he
also
api
as he is
yatra
where
purusha
the personality of Godhead.
Vishwa,
the material worlds.
Stiti,
maintenance.
Bhava,
creation.
Apyaha,
annihilation.
Muktva,
without being touched.
Atmamayam,
own energy.
Maya
Isha,
the Lord of all energies.
Shete,
does lie on.
Sarva
Guha
Shayaha,
one who lies in everyone's heart.
So,
translation.
Please also explain the personality of Godhead,
who lies in every heart as the super soul,
and as the Lord of all energies,
but is untouched by his external energy.
So purport by his divine grace,
Srila Prabhupada ki.
God.
Undoubtedly,
the form of the Lord,
who was seen by
Brahma,
must be transcendental.
Otherwise,
how could he simply
look upon the
creative energy
without being
touched?
It
is understood also
that the same
Purusha lies
in the heart
of every living
entity.
This also
requires
proper
explanation.
And I think
I pretty much explained
this yesterday, so
we can go on.
In terms of
Saikshita,
remember I talked about
that?
The Lord looks
at the material creation,
and that look
is called what?
Shambhu.
And living
entities are impregnated,
but he never touches
Maya.
Okay, so we're going to go
on. These are the very short
purport, the
next two verses, and then
we'll go on to the third verse,
or the fourth
verse.
Text 11.
Purusha
vaya varloka
sabhalas
purva
kalpitaka
lokaya
musha
vayeva
sabhalariti
sushuma.
O learned
Brahman,
it was formerly
explained that
all the planets
of the universe
with the
respective governors
are situated
in the different parts
of the gigantic body
of the Virat
Purush.
I've also
heard that the different
planetary systems
are supposed to be
in the gigantic
body of the Virat
Purush.
But what is their actual
position?
Will you please
explain that?
No purport.
Text 12.
Yavan
kalpo
vikalpo va
yatakalo
numiyate
bhuta
bhavya
bhavat
chabda
Ayurmanam
jayatsataha.
Also
please explain the
duration of time
between
creation and
annihilation,
and that
of other subsidiary
creations,
as well as
the nature of time
indicated
by the
sound of past,
present, and future.
Also
please explain the
duration and
measurement of life
of the different living
beings
known as
the demigods, the
human beings, etc.,
in different planets
of the universe.
And Srila Prabhupada
explains in his purport
that
past, present, and future
are different features of
time to indicate
the duration of life
of the universe
and all of its
paraphernalia,
including
the living beings
in different planets.
So that's a
very short report.
Finally, we'll read,
actually, two more
verses.
Text
13.
Kalashyanu
gatiryatu
lakshyatein
vi brahat
yapi
yavatya
karma gatakyu
yadrishir
dvija satama.
O purest
of the Brahmanas,
please
also explain
the cause of the
different durations of
time,
both short and
long, as well as
the beginning of time,
following
the course
of action.
And finally,
text 14
with its purport.
Yasmin
karma
samavayo
yatayeno
pagridyate
gunanam
guninam
choiva
paninamam
abhipsatam.
Then
again, kindly describe
how the proportionate
accumulation
of the reactions
resulting from
the different modes of
material nature
act
upon the desiring
living being,
promoting or
degrading him
among the
different species of life,
beginning
from the demigods down
to the most
insignificant
creatures.
So Prabhupada explains here that the actions and reactions of all works in the material modes of nature, either in the minute form, that means small form, or the gigantic form, are accumulated, and thus the result of such accumulated actions and reactions of karma or work become manifested in the same proportion. Let me just unpack that particular statement. That means whatever you do, your reaction for it becomes stored up. You understand? It's stored up, and as much as you've done, you get a similar type of reaction. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's obvious. That's Newton's law. So that's the same thing in the karmic sphere. How such actions and reactions take place, what the different procedures are, and what proportion they act are all subject matters of Maharaj Pariksit's inquiries from the great Brahman Shukadeva Goswami. Life in the higher planets, known as the abodes of the denizens of heaven, is obtained not by the strength of spacecraft, as is now being contemplated by the inexperienced scientists, but by works done in the mode of goodness. Even on the very planet where we are now living, there are restrictions upon the entrance of foreigners into a country where the citizens are more prosperous. For example, the American government has many restrictions for the entrance of foreigners from less prosperous countries. The reason that the Americans do not wish to share their prosperity with any foreigner was not... The reason is that the Americans do not wish to share their prosperity with any foreigner who has not qualified himself as a citizen of America. Similarly, the same mentality is prevailing in every other planet where there are more intelligent living beings residing. The higher planetary living conditions are all in the mode of goodness, and anyone desiring to enter the higher planets like the Moon, Sun, and Venus must qualify thoroughly by activity in complete goodness. Maharaj Pariksit's inquiries on the basis of proportionate actions of goodness which qualify one in this planet to be promoted to the higher or highest regions of the universe. Even on this planet of our present residence, one cannot achieve a good position within the social order without being qualified with proportionate good work. One cannot forcibly sit on the chair of a higher court judge without being qualified for the post. Similarly, one cannot enter into the higher planetary systems without being qualified by good works in this life. Persons addicted to the habits of passion and ignorance have no chance of entering the higher planetary systems simply by an electronic mechanism. According to the statement of the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter, text 25, persons trying to qualify themselves for promotion to the higher heavenly planets can go there. Similarly, persons trying for the Pitri locus can go there. Similarly, persons trying to improve the conditions on this earth can also do that. And persons who are engaged in going back home, back to Godhead, can achieve that result. The various actions and reactions of work in the mode of goodness are generally known as pious work with devotional service, culture of knowledge with devotional service, mystic powers with devotional service, and at last devotional service unmixed with any other varieties of goodness. Thank you very much. This unmixed devotional service is transcendental and is called Parabhakti. It alone can promote a person to the transcendental kingdom of God. Such a transcendental kingdom is not a myth, but is as factual as the moon. One must have transcendental qualities to understand the kingdom of God and God himself. So, Omagada Timidanda Shah, Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshurun Meditam Yena Tasmai Shi Gurave Namaha. So, in other words, Prabhupada is here saying you get what you deserve. And there's a very interesting story about one gentleman who wanted to go to the heavenly planets without being qualified. And this is a story, I think we told it in Fiji, I think. The story of Viswamitra Muni. Yeah.
Remember the story? Vishvamitramuni was approached as he was doing his austerities by this king. Does anyone remember the name of the king? Actually, I don't know. So anyway, so he was approached by this king, and the king wanted to go back to heaven in the self-same body. Trishanku, that's right. Trishanku wanted to go back to heaven in the self-same body. So actually, first he approached Vishishtamuni. And Vishishtamuni said, hey, that's not possible. You got to be qualified, and you got to take a heavenly body. And then the king thought, well, maybe go to Vishishtamuni's sons. Remember the story? And he went to Vishishtamuni's sons, and he said to them, your father would not do what we wanted, so maybe you can do. And they got so angry that he was disobeying their father, they cursed him to actually become like a chandala. So all of a sudden, not only was he not able to go to the heavenly planets, but all of a sudden, you know, his features turned like really bad. I'm not going to mention any of the races on the Earth planet to indicate, because that I might get in trouble, especially referring to things in Fiji. Okay. Anyway, so his features turned really ugly, and all of his ornaments, they turned dark. You know, his gold turned to lead or just base metal. So he was quite frustrated, but he still thought, you know, I can go to heavenly planets looking like this, basically. So we went to Vishvamitramuni, and he said to Vishvamitramuni that I'd like to go to the heavenly planets in the self-same body, and I was denied this by Vishishtamuni. And so he was thinking, Vishvamitramuni was thinking, that Vishishtamuni is my enemy, so I'm going to do something that he didn't do, you know. Challenging competition like this. So what he did is he said, yes, I'll enable you to go to heaven in that same body, in that ugly chandala body. So what he did is he sent out notice to all the different Brahmins and everything to join him in the sacrifice. The only Brahmins who didn't join him in the sacrifice were Vishishtamuni's sons. And so he actually cursed Vishishtamuni's sons. So then he started the sacrifice, and he did all of his swaha business. And at the end of the swaha business, he said, go to heaven. And nothing happened. He wasn't able to accomplish anything. So then he thought, this swaha business is not working too well. So let me send him to heaven on my own potency, power, my austerities that I've been performing. So what he did is he said, go to heaven. And this Trishanku started to ascend, means going up, ascend and go to the heavenly planets. And then Indra, Indra was seen as ugly creep going to the heavenly planets. He said, what's happening here? You know, in a gross material body, you know, you can't go to the heavenly planets in a gross material body. That's all right. He's being cheeky. And Indra said, go back down. And then Vishvamitramuni said, go back up. So he was like a yo-yo. You know what yo-yo is?
Yeah.
So he's going up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Eventually, Vishvamitramuni reached a deal with the demigods, and he created his own heavenly planets. And in this way, Trishanku is still there, you know, upside down, in the heavenly, his own heavenly planets. So there was an attempt to do something against the law of nature, against Krishna's law. So in the same way, the scientists are attempting to do something against Krishna's laws. So even if they go to what they think is the moon planet, I mean, some people say, you know, they just went to the desert in Arizona, whatever. But even if they went there, you know, maybe they did go to a geographical location, they couldn't enter into the actual moon planet. Now that sounds a little weird, because we all see pictures of them, right? You know, one small step for mankind or some stupid thing like that, and bouncing around on the moon planet. Well, the interesting thing is that there's a lot more happening than we can perceive even on this planet, what to speak of the moon planet. For example, in the air, that we can't perceive. We're only able to perceive a limited spectrum. You know what spectrum means, Keshav? Like light. For example, let's take light. We can only see from what's called infrared. Well, actually above infrared. We can't even see infrared. We can see like red to what's called violet, right before ultraviolet. You understand? Like there's rays of the sun. There's ultraviolet rays that actually burn your skin. You don't see dimensions. But let's take a creature, and my godbrother Sataplut makes this particular example or allegory. He says that, let's take a creature, let's say a two-dimensional creature that only moves back and forth, you know, right and left, you know, et cetera, forward and back. But it doesn't move up and down. It just moves on a plane. And we're not talking about an airplane. We're talking about, you know, plane. I think the kids know that? Plane. So, it may go to a building. What's the tallest building here in Sydney? What?
Center Point Tower.
Do people jump from that building?
No.
No, it's not bungee jumping right now.
No.
In New Zealand, they jump from that. Whatever. So let's say this two-dimensional creature goes to that building, and he goes to the geographical two-dimensional location of that building. But can he actually enter into the building? No, because he has to go up. He has to understand the height, but he's only a two-dimensional creature. So we are only three-dimensional creatures. So we can go to, let's say, our particular perception of where that world is, like Mars. You know, they have the rovers that go to Mars. You've heard about that before?
Yes.
And, you know, they go around and they take pictures and they dig into the earth to see if there's possibility of life. Not to the earth, they dig into the Mars soil. To see if there's possibility, and then they analyze it with chemicals, and I'm not saying it's not happening. It is happening, and these people are doing that. But there's something happening on a higher dimensional plane than these instruments or the people are able to perceive. And those are living entities. There's living entities on every planet and practically every inch of space. Your body has unlimited living entities in it. And I'm not just talking about the bacteria in your stomach. Every cell is a living entity. Every atom is a living entity. Krishna utilizes every aspect of the material energy. There's this verse in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvagataha, which Prabhupada translates as all-pervading living entities everywhere. Even in so-called outer space, there's living entities. Even in the sun, I mean, the scientists are shocked when they hear that we think like that. How can any living entity exist in the sun? Because usually, you know, what do you do with heat? You kill the living entities. Like if you're worried about bacteria in your milk, what do? Or water in India. You boil it. And it kills all the living entities. So the scientists are thinking, how can a living entity exist in fire? Well, the body's different. How can, for example, for many years they thought a living entity couldn't exist in boiling water. But what they do is now they've gone down to the depths of the sea and with their different instruments. And they have these like vents, you know, these steam vents steam is very hot. And the interesting thing about, the heat of steam, it actually something turns to steam at a lot higher temperature and the higher pressure. Isn't that true? Does anyone know about that?
Yes.
Just like boiling, let's say, if you're boiling something here, it boils, let's say we're at sea level. I'm not sure about that, but let's say we were at sea level. It boils at 100 degrees centigrade, right?
Yes.
And then when you get up, let's say you go up in the mountains, it boils at maybe 99 or 98 degrees centigrade. Did you know that?
Yes. Lower pressure.
Lower pressure. So when you go in the sea, do you have a steam vent in the sea? It's a lot hotter than 100 degrees centigrade. And there's living entities there. They discovered living entities that live there. Incredible. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So we're making this point because we're talking about the sun planet.
There's living entities who live, and their bodies are not necessarily made of carbon. Because organic material, as far as we're concerned on the Earth planet, is made of what? Carbon. A carbon compound. Right? Mm-hmm. You've got other elements like hydrogen, you know, and other elements that combine with the carbon. Mm-hmm. But it's basically a carbon, organic matter is carbon. But there could be silicone-based life. There could be life based on radium, you know, radioactivity. It's amazing. And so Krishna fills every corner of the creation with these living entities. But in order to enter that atmosphere, in order to go to that place, you have to be properly qualified karmically. And Prabhupada gives a funny example here because it's very much appropriate about Americans keeping people out of their country. This is before Donald Trump, of course. Donald Trump, I mean, he wants this gigantic wall, like, you know, 10 or 20 meters high and deep into the earth so nobody can dig in to get into America. But still people can come to America because it's all the same type of body. It's all the same type of atmosphere. Still people will figure out how to do it. And so we want to go, not we, but people in the Vedic system many times, they want to go to the heavenly planets. And that's why they do all these sacrifices. And you see, when they do these sacrifices, then they become qualified. And actually Prabhupada said the mode of goodness. They cultivate the mode of goodness. But it's not just the mode of goodness, it's doing sacrifices too. Then they become qualified to enter the heavenly planets. But the problem with going to the heavenly planets, as we mentioned, I think we mentioned yesterday, Shine Punya Marcha Lokam Vishanti, you come back again. And we gave that example. It's like you go to a vacation. Remember the example, Keshu? You go to a vacation spot. And so you go to the Gold Coast here. And you're really having a good time when your money runs out. So there's a method to keep giving you good karma so you can stay in heaven. That's called pinda. It's very important to have sons and daughters. The son is called putra. And the daughter is called putri. That means he who saves the parent from put, or hell. So that's your duty, Keshav. To save your parents from hell. No, they're not going to hell because they're devotees. But, so in other words, let's say your father goes on a vacation and he runs out of money. You've got to keep sending him money. And sometimes, I remember I was on vacation one time. No, actually, I joined the Hare Krishna movement. And I wanted to go someplace, and I ran out of money, because in the old days, you just hitchhike around. So I contacted my father, he sent me money. So in the same way, when people die, they have their children do this pinda ceremony, and they keep sending them good karma, so they can keep remaining in Pitri Loka. There's an interesting story in the Mahabharata about that. There's this personality named Jarakaru. Have you heard this story before? You heard the story?
Yes. Yeah.
Did I tell the story?
Yeah.
I probably told it, but I can tell it again. Some of you haven't heard it. So Jarakaru, he was determined to be a brahmachari, like some of the devotees in Sydney Temple. Very determined to be a brahmachari, but Krishna had another plan. So he was very happy chanting his rounds, Hare Krishna, no responsibilities, no mortgage, no bills, no diapers, no nothing. He was very happy. So he was going around life like that. And then he runs into these people who are hanging upside down over a hole. And there's a rat, there's a rope that's holding these people hanging upside down. There's a rat who's gnawing at the rope, and they're going to fall into this hole. And so he says, obviously it's a metaphorical story. I mean, obviously you don't see your forefathers hanging down over a hole, you know, with a rat eating the rope. It's metaphorical. I mean, sometimes when you're interpreting Vedic literatures, if things make direct sense in the direct meaning, you accept it.
That's called mukhya. And then you have gona, which is an indirect meaning. You understand? So just like in English, if you say, go to so-and-so's house on the lake, you know that most likely the house is not on the lake, it's on the shore of the lake, so you take it like an indirect meaning. So anyway, so the story goes in the Mahabharata that these people were hanging upside down, and he says, why are you hanging upside down? I mean, obviously it was a metaphor because most people would free them from that situation. I wouldn't just say, why are you hanging upside down? I would free them, and then I'd ask them the question. But anyway. So he asked them, why are you like that? Why are you hanging upside down? And they said, because our descendant is not doing this pinda ceremony. So this is a impetus for all of you from Fiji to do this pita pox. Anyway, not the way they do it in Fiji, though. Offering cigarettes to your forefathers. That's what they did. They put actually, it played out. Whatever the forefather wanted, cigarettes, fish, let him have it. And nowadays, marijuana, too. So, or kava. So he asked why. He said, our descendant is not doing the pinda. And he asked, who is your descendant? And they said, Jarad Karu. And he said, uh-oh, that's me. And they said, you better get married, boy. So you can have children who can do the pinda ceremony. And he thought, I was just having so much fun, and now my whole life has become complicated. It's just like, you know, I speak to some of the devotees here that they want to remain brahmacharis, but their parents don't want that. They put pressure. And finally, all right, get married. So he said, all right. That's true, isn't it? Parents put pressure. But anyway, so he says, all right, but I have to marry someone of the same name. And finally, he was getting frustrated because he didn't find someone with the same name. He cried out, if anyone's here called Jarad Karu, please come. I'll get married to you if you're a girl. Because he wasn't homosexual. So, and then finally a girl came forth. And Vasuki, actually the snake person, Vasuki came out and gave his sister to Jarad Karu, and they had this nice kid. Does anyone remember the name of the kid? Ashtika. Ashtika, who saved the whole snake dynasty. How did he save the whole snake dynasty? Well, Maharaj Janamejaya was doing this Sarpa Yagya. He was throwing all the snakes into the fire. Why was he doing that?
To save
Pariksit Maharaj.
To avenge
Pariksit Maharaj. Because Pariksit Maharaj was his father. And so, finally, he tried to throw Takshika into the fire. And with Indra, too, because Indra was protecting him. And this Ashtika came forward as a Brahmin and said, you know, I want some benediction, similar to the story of Lord Vamanadeva. I want some benediction. Please stop your fire sacrifice. Okay, he did it. And he saved all the snakes. So, the example I was giving was that this is the Pinda ceremony. And it's done a specific way, not the way you do it in Fiji. The way you do it, you have to have an expert Brahmin doing it, and you have to, it's all sorts of different details, like you change your Brahmin thread from one side to the other, and then you have offer some like kheer, and then you feed the first class Brahmanas, feed the devotees actually, like Advaitacharya did with Haridas Thakur. And that's the method of the pinda, not what they do. And they don't stop worshiping the deities for 2 weeks like they do in Fiji. They keep worshiping Krishna. So, anyway, those are your putras who will perform, the putras who perform pinda later on. That's nice, isn't it? So you know you won't go, they know that Amitasha is not going to go to hell. Because you got three, you know, two putras and one putri at one time. Three for the price of one. So anyway.
So, of course, we don't have to do that ceremony. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said we don't have to do it. However, if we're in a culture where people criticize us for not doing it, then we may do it. Just like I was speaking to someone the other day about their father died, you know, how to do the funeral, and they were talking about the period of contamination, a solcha, you know, the period where they got contaminated. So, of course, as a Vaishnava, basically a Vaishnava doesn't get contaminated because by chanting Hare Krishna, there's no contamination. But if you're in a society where people will criticize that you're, you know, the day after or 3 days after the funeral, you're just going to the temple, you don't do it. Because you have to be concerned with how what people think about the Krishna conscious movement. But chanting Hare Krishna is instant purification. There's no question of being impure. So we don't have to do that pinda, because by being Krishna conscious, so many generations of our forefathers and our descendants will be liberated. And that's not only vertically, that's horizontally. What does that mean, Keshav? You don't know what...
Yes, that's for horizontal.
Yeah, I know. But when I'm talking about forefathers and family members, what's the horizontal? What are horizontal family members?
Brother, sister.
Yeah. Aunt. Yeah. Uncle. Right? All the people who are on the same level. You know, basically on the same level or alive when you are. That's horizontal. So you save... The horizontal generation, like 10 or 11 generations, not generations at that point, but family members, related family members, like second cousin, third cousin, fourth cousin, fifth cousin, sixth cousin, which means all of Fiji for some of you. Isn't it? I mean, I talk to people, well, this is my cousin. I didn't know she was your cousin. You know. It's amazing, isn't it? Everyone's related. It's just shocking when you go to Fiji, because it's a small country. So in other words, the whole country is liberated, at least all the Indians in the country are liberated, because everyone's related to each other. So just by doing devotional services, like it says, one sandalwood tree in a forest of sandalwood, of regular trees, you know, bad trees or whatever, impious trees, makes the whole forest fragrant. So one devotee in a family makes the whole family auspicious. So we are actually not only liberating our family, but we're sending our family or putting our family on the devotional path of going back to home, back to Godhead. We're not just sending them to the heavenly planets. We're actually sending them back to Godhead. Of course, not immediately. You know, people talk about liberation. You know, like if you see the cart of Lord Jagannath, you get liberated. You ever heard of that before?
Yes.
Or pull the cart. But it's not that you're necessarily going back to Godhead after that lifetime. You're liberated from your karma, and your devotional service is started. Just by chanting Hare Krishna, you have that sort of liberation. But the person has to decide to be a devotee. It's not that you're... father or mother or grandfather is dragged kicking and screaming back to the spiritual world. They have to want to go. You understand? They're liberated. Their devotional service starts. They will progress gradually from lifetime to lifetime. But ultimately, they have to decide to go back to God. They have to decide they want Krishna. Just like sometimes we see, like, great parents... and the children turn out to be duds. You know what a dud is? It's like a dud is a firecracker. You know what a firecracker is? You light a firecracker, you're waiting for it to explode. It goes, that's a dud. So it's not necessarily true if you're related to a Vaishnava that you're going back to Godhead, but eventually you will. It may take Wahodam Janmanamante Gyanabamam Prabhajate. It may take many, many millions of births. But still, they're going back eventually.
So this is, I think that's a very important point. Don't think that there is a free ride back to Godhead. You won the lottery, right? You won the lottery, you got so much money, you can do whatever you want, or you won the Krishna conscious lottery, your parents is a pure devotee, bingo. Back to, no. You get the opportunity, and you have to decide, you have to love Krishna, you have to work on getting rid of your false, just like Ajamil. Ajamil chanted his son's name, Narayan Narayan, but he didn't go back to Godhead immediately, even after he was saved by the Yamadutas. He had to go to a holy place and perform austerities and chant the holy name seriously. Then he went back to Godhead. So that's the point. No free ride for anyone. Don't expect someone to do pinda for you and send you back to Godhead. So any questions or comments about these things? Sachinanda?
Well, I just knew that if we are in Krishna consciousness now, that our forefathers must have done some, must have been devotees to the opportunity. Would it be possible?
It's possible. It's also possible that you are a devotee in your last life, and you're giving your forefathers the opportunity. I mean, there's many different scenarios that could be there. It could have been that you were, now that's a you, but let's say, probably gave the example of a rat. And the rat was on the altar, you know, trying to eat the Mahaprasadam. And the rat, probably, the example Prabhupada gave is the ghee lamp was going out. And the rat actually, you know, ran into the fire, kept the ghee lamp going, also had a cremation at the same time. He got cremated on the altar of Radha and Krishna. So, and then just, you know, a little bit of devotional service like that. Maybe you open the door. I'm not saying, you were probably a devotee in your last life and you came down to serve Radha and Krishna, but I'm just giving a hypothetical situation. Let's say you open the door for a devotee. Let's say you were in New York in 1965 or something like that, and there was this old gentleman, Indian gentleman, and you open the door for him. That starts your devotional service. Or let's say you were a duck in Dallas, Texas, and every Sunday I would take the kids. When were you born? What year were you born, such a name? What's that? What year?
1957.
57. Well, I wasn't in the Krishna conscious movement then. So, but let's say Keshav, for example. Let's say he was, like Prabhupada said, that every duck that I was feeding, because we used to take the kids and feed the ducks the old prasadam bread, they'd take a human body in the next life and become get an opportunity to perform devotional service. So let's say Keshav in his last life was quack, 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 quack. And, you know, I just came up and gave him some bread. And he'd go, quack. In his next life, he's still quacking. So, so I mean, I'm not saying that that happened, but the point is that could have given us the mercy to start devotional service, whether it's one of our ancestors, or whether it's something we did, or whether we're just got frustrated with the material world and Krishna sent his pure devotee to give us association. That happens too. Or whether the pure devotee is canvassing. The pure devotees are so merciful. Just like in the material world when they sell some product, I mean, first of all, they canvass for it. They create the desire for someone to have that product. Just like let's take Apple Computer is a good example. When they first came out with this product called an iPad, everyone thought this is stupid. I mean, people were making fun of it. Because, you know, previously there's iPhone and there's an iPad. You know, what's an iPad? But what they did is they advertised to such an extent, showing people what they could do with it, made it very interesting. So it became very popular. And then all the other companies invented their own, you know, pad computers. And you know, even there's some computers that are laptops that become pads. You know, convertibles, you know, whatever. Or yoga. Like, I have a yoga computer.
Yeah,
I have a yoga.
Wow.
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 I'm advanced in devotional service.
Yeah.
So you become a sannyasi, you can have a yoga computer. And so... So you fold it in half and it becomes a pad. So Apple actually created that whole type of product. And they got everybody excited about it. So the pure devotee does the same thing. It's not that he creates Krishna. But he markets Krishna. Like Prabhupada would say to the hippies, what do you want to do? You're taking drugs to get high, right? So stay high forever. That's marketing. Isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't say that to all of you. Stay high forever. What does he mean by that? But the hippies, they used to take this drugs. Or not that they used to. They still do. They used to take these drugs and they would look at each other. Are you high yet? You know, there would be a whole sangha. Asat sangha. And they'd look at each other. Are you high? Yeah, I'm getting off. I'm high. And they had even these drugs that they keep them so-called high for 4 or 5 days. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what drugs they are. What?
Ecstasy?
No. This is something called STP. None of you would know about that stuff. It's my generation. And so, Prabhupada market, stay high forever. Prabhupada market, you know, trying to attract men to join the Hare Krishna movement, he said, we'll find you a nice wife. Trying to attract girls, we'll find you a nice husband. You know, that's marketing. Instead of just saying, you know, you're not the body, you know, wise up, kid. Wise up, Kali Yuga's coming, which is what they did to me when I joined the Hare Krishna, when I walked into the temple. He said, you know, Prabhupada marketed Krishna consciousness. You know, feeding people so much prasadam, he said you eat so much prasadam, it should come out of your, you know, up to your neck. There's some stories when Prabhupada was feeding devotees rotis. Some people would eat 20-something rotis, 25 rotis or what. There's a story in the Prabhupada Lilamrita. So that's marketing. Prabhupada called it kitchen religion. That's marketing. So a pure devotee, he markets. And he creates his market. So even if you had no good fortune, like Prabhupada would sometimes say to the devotees, you had no good fortune, I created your good fortune. So there's that possibility too. So, of course, a devotee naturally thinks that my spiritual master created my good fortune. A devotee doesn't think, you know, I was talking to one devotee, I'm not going to mention the person's name. And, what? I don't want to give the gender either. So this person was saying, you know, I became a devotee because I was so intelligent, you know, I was looking for the absolute truth. You know, sometimes we talk about our history. In my past life, I was obviously very advanced. I said, nonsense. I mean, maybe it's true, but thinking like that means false pride. You know, maybe I was a devotee in the last life. But that's false pride. We should think, I had no good fortune. My spiritual master created my good fortune. That's the proper consciousness. You know, then Narada Muni had that consciousness. And then you find all the great devotees think like that. Like Prabhupada even talk like that. My spiritual master created my good fortune. By the mercy, everything's happening by the mercy of a spiritual master. So even if there was something before, we don't think about it. So, did that answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj.
Yeah.
The story is that if you participate in Jagannath Yatra or something,
yeah,
at the time of death, or when you go to Jamaraj, your story gets, like, the whole story is told in front of you for your whole life.
Yeah.
Replayed in front of Jamaraj and you. So, it gets stuck at Ratatra position. I feel like it's also recurring.
I never read that in any bona fide shastra, but I do know if you go to Rath Yatra, Then Chitragupta. You know who Chitragupta is?
Yes, the person who writes all everything.
Person who has a computer. He has a supercomputer. And he writes, you know, he types. No, he doesn't type, he speaks. Anyway, I don't know how he writes. But anyway, he takes account of whether you've been naughty or nice. And your whole life, you know, you got a book at the end of life. This is your life. So, Chitragupta was amazed when he saw that Jagai and Madai were liberated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. He fainted, basically. And Yamraj fainted, too. There's a whole story in the Vaishnava literature about that. So, basically, all that information is no longer applicable. They don't have to go through your whole life before they come to the Radha Yatra. They understand. You know, they can random access your life. You understand random access? Of course you do. But they don't understand what I mean by that.
Yeah,
there's something called linear access and there's random access. Linear means you have to go from one day to the next, to the next, to the next. Random access means you can jump. A computer can random access. So there's no need for them to go through that whole procedure of going up to your whole life. They just say, you have the mercy of Lord Jagannath. But you still have to become a... They'll give you another birth if you're not if you're not completely purified. It's not that every devotee will go back to God. For many devotees, it's a multi-life endeavor. We have to realize that. I mean, I realize that when I'm bringing people to Krishna consciousness, or even initiating people, that, you know, most people, it's going to be several lifetimes before they actually go back to God. But it's not like people in India sometimes would tell the devotees that if you do your devotional service very nicely, in your next life, you'll take birth in India. The one ritualistic Brahmin said that to the devotees. He said, if you serve Krishna nicely in this life, then next life you'll be fortunate enough to be a real devotee and be born in India. And they went to Prabhupada. And they asked Prabhupada, is that true? You know, do I have to take birth in India to go back to God? And Prabhupada said, no, you should tell that particular Brahmin that if he does his brahminical service very nicely, his next life will take birth, let's say, in the West in the Krishna consciousness movement. So Prabhupada turned the whole thing around. So anyway, we have to work at becoming Krishna conscious. There's no free rides. You have to work on getting rid of your anarthas, kama krodha mada vatsarya varyabhaya. You have to work on not being offensive to the devotees. You have to work on serving, conquering the mind, controlling the mind. It's work. Every day you have to work at it. And then maybe Krishna will give you some mercy, Jitendra. It's hard work. Not after 10 years, not after 20 years, not after 50 years, not after 60 years. If you're lucky, you can do it. What? That's depressing, isn't it? Jitendra is thinking, this is depressing. I don't like this class. So, reading his mind. No, it's not, because the whole time you're working at it, it's you're serving Krishna. I'm happy to be serving Krishna. I mean, even if I'm in a conditioned state, I'm happy Krishna's given me service to do. That's all I want. You understand? That's a devotee. All I want to do is serve. You know, whether Krishna takes me back to Godhead or shakes my hand or dances with me in the Rasa dance. Not in this body. It'd be like Trishanku, you know. Yeah. Prabhupada used to call the ladies in the movement gopis. But they really weren't gopis at that point. Anyway, you know, that's the point. We should be happy to be serving. We're so fortunate. We're here reading the Bhagavatam. We're here associating with devotees. Wow! What else do you want? And then when Krishna wants, just like that story Mukunda. You know the story Mukunda? Mukunda was kept out of Lord Chaitanya's association because he was just too liberal. He was associating with people that he shouldn't have associated with. And he asked, you know, when am I going to get a chance to see Lord Chaitanya again, you know, get his association? They said, well, something like millions of births or something. And he started dancing in ecstasy, thinking, I will get. You know, he kept saying, I will get. So that's, you know, utsahan nistya darya tatat karma bhavartanat. Enthusiasm, determination, and patience. Because we're already engaged in Krishna's service. We're already seeing the deities. Amazing. We're already chanting his names. What else do you want in life? You're already eating prasadam. Too much. Isn't it? So, I mean, what else do you want? Right? My God. It's the greatest fortune. So, any other questions? Actually, it's late. We have a full schedule today, right? Full schedule of eating at different people's houses. Questions? Comments? Yes?
On the point of a devotee liberating many generations.
Yes.
Upwards and downwards.
And horizontally, yeah.
I've heard different figures that if one's a pure devotee or a devotee in general, then they liberate, I think, 16 generations.
Yeah, there's different figures. I mean, I've heard 11 sometimes, or 10, 16.
I heard Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati said 100 generations.
Yeah, I've heard 100 also. So it's a lot. Whatever it is, it's a lot.
Is there any figure for horizontally?
I mean, I'm sure there's different figures. You know, yeah, cousins. Yeah, he's talking about horizontal. Like cousins, second cousins, third cousins, fourth cousins. I mean, if you get enough cousins, enough horizontal, you get everyone on the earth planet after a while. So, I don't know the answer to that question. How? Are you worried about some second cousin or something? Anyway, they get a chance for devotional service. Just like my mother, I bring her to Rath Yatra every year in New York. And actually, Rajalini met her, right? Yeah, she was encouraging my mother to chant her japa and everything. You went to her house. I remember that. So she has a great fortune of meeting my mother. Sangha, you know, of my mother.
Very clean lady.
Yeah, very clean. Very clean. Still eats water vegetables, but that's another subject matter. So, no, she's a very, very nice lady. But she still has to decide to be a devotee. You know, next life, she'll get an opportunity. Unless something really special happens in this life that, you know, I can take care of her at the final stage and she surrenders. But she's so stubborn, she refuses. I said, we'll move you to North Carolina and devotees will take care of you. And she says, no, I want to live in New York and go to the theater. So what can I do? And she plays a flute. But not like Krishna. She says, would you like to hear my flute? I said, no. So anyway. Yeah.
So the point you're saying is about this generation to get
liberated.
So they get the free will to choose.
They get the opportunity to be devotees, they get the association with devotees, an opportunity, and eventually they take it. And they get liberated from all their karma.
And what you're also saying is that devotional service begins when you're liberated.
Well, pure devotional service begins when you don't have any anarthas. But devotional service begins as soon as you get Agyata Sukriti. It begins the first service you do. The first prasadam you take, the first sweet ball you eat, devotional service begins.
One more question.
yeah.
about victories. Like you were saying that we have to perform the Pinda sacrifice.
I didn't say you have to.
No, I know.
I said if you're in a particular society.
Yeah. But can't the pitchers, like, can't they themselves in the heavenly
No, they can perform devotional service, but they can't do pious activity. The earth planet is the earth level, is the level which you accumulate pious activities.
You can't accumulate pious activities.
Somehow or other, it's arranged that you can only accumulate the pious activities that elevate you materially on the earth level of planets. Not only in this planet, but near the middle planets, like that. And then, of course, anywhere you can do devotional service.
Yeah.
You can do devotional service in hell, you can do devotional service in heaven. And you can make spiritual advancement anywhere. But as far as this activity to elevate yourself materially, only on this level. Okay, I think we have to...
I think it's a gradual progress.
Yes.
Toward the ultimate
goal. It's gradual. That's the point. We can't, you know, demand instant purification. But the point is, it's pleasant as you're, you know, there's challenges, that's true. But it's pleasant as you're serving. I mean, there's so many challenges in my life dealing with so many different things. But I'm so happy that Prabhupada is allowing me to serve. Isn't it? I mean, it's just, if you count your blessings. You know, it's a challenge, there's a baby crying in the background. But Prabhupada's allowing me to serve. I think it's time. All right, thank you all for joining us online. We have Claire has joined us. Very nice. Sita Sundari from Fiji. Edwin Chandra. Gopal from the United States. Vijana, Jayabhadra, Jayanetri, Krishna Kanti, Krishna Chaitanya, Vardana, Gopi, Edwin Chandra, Radha Mohan, Aruna, Rasamando from Fiji, Radharani from New Zealand, I'm going to be in New Zealand tomorrow, Angelina, Trivikram from Croatia. Pretty good. It's an international crew here. Leela Shakti from the United States. Nav Kishori from here. Jai Dayal. Hare Krishna. Jai. Nice to see you. Vrindavan Chandra. Nav Kishori. Again, a lot of people. And Clara. Haribo. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.